and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, and the children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the name, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. There he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Amen. That is the reading of the word. Amen.
I bring you greetings in the precious name of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's always a privilege and an honor to be here at Wings Christian Fellowship. It was 2008 or 2009 I served here, and it's been an incredible journey ever since. As most of you are aware, I moved to Virginia. For those of you who are new, and I see some new families, that is always encouraging, Pastor. It's incredible. So it's just good to be back at Wings. I consider this one of my home church, so it's always good to be back at home. Thank you, Sister Brenda, for reading God's Word. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity. Every time I come, maybe once or twice a year to Cincinnati, I always call Pastor and I let him know that I'm coming, and he's always gracious to extend the invitation to preach God's Word. And so good to see familiar faces. So how many of you have seen me here before? Raise your hands. Wonderful. How many of you have not seen me here before? Raise your hands. Wonderful. How many of you wish to never see me again once I'm done? There's one honest person right there. As most of you are aware, you know, whenever I start my messages, I like to start with a little humor. So, Pastor, I don't know if you know about this story, but a man and his wife and his mother-in-law went on vacation to the Holy Land, to Israel. And while they were there, the mother-in-law apparently passed away. And so the undertaker told them that you can have her shipped home for $5,000, or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. And so the man thought about it and told him he would have just have her shipped home for $5,000. The undertaker, absolutely stunned, asked, "Why would you spend $5,000 to ship your mother-in-law home when it would be absolutely wonderful to have her buried here in the Holy Land for just $150. The man replied, "A man died here 2,000 years ago. He was buried here. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I just can't take that chance." I'm sorry I had to start with the mother-in-law joke this morning. Please forgive me. I'll tell you another one. Rajesh, Sister Brenda, Rajesh from India, by the way. Rajesh was baptized, and so the pastor dipped his head into water 3 times and said, "Rajesh, you are now baptized. Your sins are forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ. Your name is now Jacob, No more drinking alcohol. And so this Jacob, now transformed, reformed, all kinds of formed, went home. And he goes to his refrigerator and he opens his fridge and takes out all of his alcohol bottles out. He dips those alcohol bottles into water three times and he tells his alcohol bottles, you're baptized, your sins are forgiven, you're a new creation in Christ, your name is now fruit juice. I was at a church and I spoke this and one of my uncles was there in the congregation. I didn't realize that. He was listening to me. He said, that's a very inappropriate joke. I said that at least the congregations laughed, so that was good. Well, this morning we are in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and I've entitled my message, Convictional Living. Convictional Living. My brothers and sisters, it is extremely important for us as Christ followers and believers to be convictional and not compromise. Amen? We're living in troublous times where self has now become the interpreter of truth. There is no standard for right and wrong in our culture. Churches are caving in and compromising. We need to respectfully defer and respond respectfully to those with different views to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, pass through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. God marks those who sigh over sin and groan over gross abominations. In contrast, according to Isaiah 5:20, God pronounces woe upon those who redefine wickedness to make it sound palatable. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we invoke God's blessings on what we are about to hear? Father, what a privilege it is to be in your awesome presence this morning, God. Even as we have sung songs of praise and worship and lifted the name of Jesus high, the next few moments are critical as we, Father, open up your word. I pray that you would just open up your word and help each one of us to be receptive to the voice of thy Holy Spirit. Speak to each one of us, Father. May you be glorified and may you be honored. May you pour a special anointing and unction upon thy servant as he brings forth thy word. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Recently, I heard a pastor capture our societal situation in one sentence, and I wanted to add to it. Listen very carefully. That which is an abomination used to lead to lamentation, but is now a celebration because the unthinkable has become unquestionable, and those who question are canceled. That which is an abomination used to lead to lamentation, but is now a celebration because the unthinkable has become unquestionable and those who question are canceled. We're living in a time of woke and cancel culture. This morning I want to speak to each one of us on the word resolve, which means to decide firmly on a course of action and earnest determination, if you will, to do something. In the Bible, resolve comes from an inner conviction that a certain way to go is the right way. We see this in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. The phrase purpose of heart there is translated as a firm resolve of the heart. I want to give you some biblical examples. We see some young people. This message is also for young people. Some biblical examples of men and women who lived out their convictions without compromise. You remember Joseph. When Joseph was faced with sexual temptation, you know what he stated in Genesis chapter 39 verse 9? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Then we see Joshua. When he was faced with whether his family would serve the Lord or not, he makes this outstanding statement in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. We see Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. When Esther was faced with fear, You know what she said? So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. She's taking a stand. Look at Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Ruth, when faced with the decision whether to care for a family member or not, you know what she said? Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. My main thesis statement for this morning is this: determine to live convictionally without compromise. I want to challenge us this morning to live convictional lives without compromising. And now let's look at the life of Daniel to learn how we can become more convictional. So if you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel 1 8. What does the Bible say? Here's what the Bible reads. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, not with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And since we don't want to take this text out of context, I want to go back at the beginning of the book of Daniel. I'll read a section and then I want to make some explanatory comments. Look at Daniel 1:1. What does the Bible say? In the third year of the reign of which king? Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Who came from Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. So who was Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim was an ungodly king who tore up and burned up even a portion of the book of Jeremiah. And the Babylonians at that time were the superpower on the scene with a mission to gain more territory, assimilate more people, so they surrounded Jerusalem. Pretty much sounds like what Russia is doing with Ukraine. Look at Daniel 1:2. What happens? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with parts of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, brothers and sisters, it might surprise you to know who directed Babylon to conquer Jerusalem? God. God gave them to this evil country because of their evil deeds. God had warned them about this consequence for their disobedience. You know where? In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 49. God had warned them. He said, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Nebuchadnezzar, then what he does? He takes some of the holy vessels from the temple and he placed them in front of a false idol. Now, why did he do that? This was to show how his God was stronger than the God of Judah and signified Judah's submission. Look at Daniel chapter 1 verses 3 to 4. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princess, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel chapter 1 verses 3 to 4. Understanding science. I was having breakfast this morning with Sam and his family, and I was so proud to hear that Kenta is doing his biochemistry studies at Ohio State University. Good school. Becoming a Buckeyes fan. They take their football very seriously there. But coming back to the context, these youths were teenagers, perhaps as young as 14. 14 years of age. They were ruggedly handsome, skilled in wisdom, extremely smart and brilliant, committed to study, and had poise to stand before the king. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. You know what it says? Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And so these teens, 14, 15, 16 years, were taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Which is why I said this message is also for young people. Because these were young people, 14, 15, and 16 years of age. They were taught the literature language of the Chaldeans, which referred, of course, to the inhabitants of Babylon. And so what was the plan? The plan was to assimilate these youngsters into this godless society. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. At the end of thereof, they might stand before the king. They were to eat the same food and drink the same drink that the king did. The curriculum would take 3 years to complete at the University of Babylon, after which they would be brought before the king. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar was very smart. He knew, just like Hitler did in Germany, the first thing he needed to do was to win the minds of young people. Look at our academia. Look at our universities today. They are bastions of liberal thinking. This is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar's strategy was. Now look at Daniel 1, 6 to 7. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And these four teens were from the royal line of Judah. Each of the Hebrew names then reflected the God of Israel. They were given new names which reflected pagan deities. Now listen very carefully. In a culture where names are of great significance, the aim was to show the captives that their previous identity was now completely erased and gone. And so Daniel, in the Hebrew, which means God is my judge, was given the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel will protect. Hananiah, which means in Hebrew, God is gracious, was given the name Shadrach, fearful of a God. Mishael, God is without equal, was given the name Meshach, belonging to Aku. Azariah, the Lord is my helper, was given the name Abednego, servant of Nego. So Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to change who they were. Even though he taught them his curriculum, he couldn't change their character. He removed them from their families, but he couldn't excise their faith. He changed their homes, but he couldn't realign their hearts. Even though he altered their names, he couldn't affect their nature. I like what Ray Pritchett said about this passage. Listen very carefully. When your heart truly belongs to God, you can go anywhere and face any situation and you'll be okay. You can even live in Babylon and do just fine because your body is in Babylon, but your heart is in heaven. Let's come back to Daniel 1:8 again. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Listen to how various versions of Bible translations render the first part of this verse. The New International Version, NIV, says this: Daniel resolved not to defile himself. The New King James Version renders it this way: but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The New American Standard Bible says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. The New Living Translation renders it this way, but Daniel was determined to not defile himself. Determined to live convictionally without compromise. Amen. How do we do that, you ask me? In the remaining time that I have, I want to give you three ways to do that and I'll close. Three ways to do that. Number one, if you're writing notes this morning, build your convictions on God's word. Build your convictions on God's word. Verse 8 begins with the conjunction but, which shows a contrast with what came before. And so let's unpack the word resolved a little bit more. No matter what the Babylonians were doing to him, Daniel made a decided resolution from an inner resolve. The word order in Hebrew is very significant. Placed Daniel in his heart. That's what it translates. He didn't live by his feelings, but instead he put the facts of God's word into his heart. He wasn't led by his heart, he led his heart. Significant difference. Even though others were doing things like to him like changing his name. It was what he chose to put in his heart that gave him courage to stand up and stand out. May I ask you, brothers and sisters, what are you putting in your hearts today? You know what Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 states? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, the psalmist says, I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We make our decisions, and our decisions turn around and make us. You know what Daniel did as a teenager when he was 14, 15, 16, shaped the next 60 years of his life? Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said it this way. Daniel gave his whole self to a certain definite purpose which he deliberately formed. Daniel determined ahead of time not to defile himself. And the word defile there means to pollute, to stain, or make impure. Now, would you notice with me that Daniel didn't take a stand on everything? Look at the text. He didn't take a stand on everything. He didn't resist when he was deported to Babylon. He didn't push back when they made him attend their school and university systems. He didn't complain when they changed his name. But when he was offered the king's food and drink, his conviction sounded an alarm. Why was that? Because to eat this food and drink this wine would violate biblical convictions. Daniel's decision came from the depth of his soul. It was directed by the very word of God itself. According to Leviticus chapter 7 verse 21, the Jews were forbidden to eat unclean animals. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, the Bible says, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Second, this food was first offered to Babylonian gods, with some of the wine ritually poured out as a religious libation or an offering to idols. Listen to this prohibition from Exodus chapter 34, verse 15. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Third, the Babylonians were known to imbibe in wine with strong alcohol content. And we're not talking about beer here. We're talking about the hard stuff. 60 proof, 70 proof, 80 proof, 100 proof, whatever proof they call it, I don't know. But Daniel knew that getting drunk was a sin. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 states, wine a mocker, strong drink a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Fourth, these meals often became pagan parties where the real issue was one of worship. To eat with someone was to approve their lifestyle and their worldview. And Daniel was not about to sanction idolatry, because he had resolved not to break the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And his decision was ultimately about his allegiance to God and his conviction to worship God and God alone. To refuse the king's food was a big deal. Think about it. It was the best food in the land. It could be perceived as insulting to the king to decline it. Like if pastor gets an invitation from Joseph R. Biden, president of the United States, to come and participate, and pastor were to decline it, how would he feel? Just think about that. Daniel was in a very precarious situation. Many fellow Israelites had been slaughtered by the Babylonians. Others were enslaved. Daniel could have just gone along to get along. Moses was faced with a similar situation when he was raised in the Egyptian palace. His resolve was based on biblical convictions, as we see in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. My brothers and sisters, we must avoid two extremes. Some Christians don't stand up for anything, functioning more like spiritual chameleons blending into the culture. Seen those Christians? Other Christians take strong positions on everything and communicate them loudly, confusing preferences with biblical convictions. Now, growing up in India in a very conservative Christian home, mind you, and some of you have seen my dad, no going to the movies, How dare you? That's the ultimate cardinal sin that will take you to hell itself. I was taught that when I was a youngster. That's a biblical preference, not a conviction. And so I think as Christians, we must avoid these two extremes. And I appreciate the insight of James Davison Hunter from his book, Culture Wars. Here's a paraphrase. Listen very carefully to what James Hunter says. What divides us as a culture is not so much our views on abortion or homosexuality and gender issues. The real issue is our view of truth. Many today believe that truth is relative, meaning there are absolutely no absolutes. The common mantra is this: you do you and I'll do me. You know, the problem is, I remember my dear friend Ravi Zacharias was being toured at Ohio State University. He had come to present a talk, and one of the guys who was taking him around was boasting and showing him a building apparently on the campus of OSU. This is the first post-modern building in the entire world and in the United States. So Dr. Zacharias turned to him and said, post-modern building, what does that even mean? Means that there is absolutely no structure to this building. The architect and the builder have just gone ahead. There's no doors, there's no windows, whatever. It's apparently a gas structure which has absolutely no design, no nothing. So Dr. Zacharias turned to him and said, postmodern, interesting. Does it even have a foundation? Think about it. And that's what's being taught in academia today. Truth is relative. Brothers and sisters, we must believe and build our convictions on the absolute authority of God's word, regardless of what kind of pushback comes our way. Your starting point determines where you end up. Determined to live convictionally without compromise. When you think about it, it would have been very easy for Daniel to eat the king's diet. He was far from home. No one back in Jerusalem would know. Almost everyone else in his position was eating it. He could have eaten it with his fingers crossed. My brothers and sisters, you can always find an excuse when you don't want to do right. Determined to live convictionally without compromise. Build your convictions on God's word. But number two, behave respectfully towards others. Behave respectfully towards others. Daniel was determined not to eat the king's diet. So he made a winsome appeal in the second half of verse 8. Look at second half of verse 8, Daniel 1. What does the Bible text tell? Therefore he commanded, shouted, no, says requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now Daniel was very tactful in requesting a waiver. The word requested has the idea of seeking or asking. There's no indication in the text that Daniel was rude, that he was angry, or that he was even pushy. That reminds me of this meme I saw on Facebook, Sister Brenda, several months ago. Secular person says, I want to do X. The Christian says, you're free to do it, my brother. Secular person says, but you think X is wrong. Christian says, yes, I think X is wrong. So the secular person says, why? Because you want to control me? Christian says, no, you're free to do whatever you wish to do. The secular person says, but I want to do X. Christian says, you're absolutely free to do it. Secular person says, but I want you to say that X is good. Christian says, I can't say that. No, secular person ends with this: why are you such a hateful, intolerant bigot? Really? There's a lot of anger in our culture today, isn't there? The temptation is for us to respond the same way that someone may be attacking us. A good reminder for us is 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. You know what 1 Peter 3:15 states? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer. That word is apologia in the Greek. Apologetics comes from that word. Defense of the Christian faith. An answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what Colossians chapter 4 verses 5 to 6 states? Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always seasoned, or always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how he ought to answer every man. My brothers and sisters, let me remind you that taking a stand doesn't mean being arrogant, proud, or condescending. Write this down. There are wrong ways to be right. There are wrong ways to be right. I turn to Charles Spurgeon again, who stated this: firmness of purpose should be adorned with gentleness of manner in carrying it out. Firmness of purpose should be adorned with gentleness of manner in carrying it out. Jesus was not always politically correct, Sister Brenda, but he was always perfectly correct. Amen. He was not always politically correct, but he was always perfectly correct. We must settle whether we will follow what Scripture says or what society tells us. We'll not compromise by caving to culture, nor will we clobber sinners. Let's be like Jesus, who was full of grace and full of truth. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Determine to live convictionally without compromise. Build your convictions on God's word. Number two, behave respectfully towards others. And I must close. Number three, believe God will make a way. Believe God will make a way. Look at verse 9. Daniel 1. Now God has brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You know, when Daniel stood up, God showed up. I love it. When Daniel stood up, God showed up. Note this happened after Daniel determined what he would not do. Often, we do not experience God's blessings until after we boldly base our convictions on God's word. The word favor means loving kindness, and tender love refers to tender sympathy. This is incredible. You know why? Because the Babylonians were known to be barbaric. This cabinet member's instinct would have been to exterminate these Israelites. And this makes me think of Proverbs 16 verse 7. When a man's ways pleases the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Joseph experienced something similar with the chief jailer, according to Genesis 39, 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. My brothers and sisters, God promises to honor those who honor him. According to 1 Samuel 2:30, you know what the Bible says? For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. These young men had made up their minds to live for the Lord, and nothing was going to turn them from their convictions. In chapter 3, they refused to bow down to the golden image before being thrown into that fiery furnace. They proclaimed in Daniel 3, verses 17 to 18. I love this scripture. Daniel 3, 17 to 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In chapter 6, Daniel, now more than 80 years old, risked death in the lion's den rather than compromise his prayer life. Did you know that Daniel was 80 years old when he was thrown into the den of the lion? He wasn't a young guy. You see, the book of Daniel is filled with miracles after miracles and drama. But the crucial event in Daniel's life was not the miraculous, but the simple decision not to cross the line and eat the king's food. Sometimes the reward comes quickly, and oftentimes it takes much longer. In many cases, our reward doesn't come until we are glorified to be in his presence. But our call, my brothers and sisters, is to be faithful. Be faithful, knowing that in the end, whether on earth or in heaven, no one will ever regret standing up for Jesus Christ. Determined to live convictionally without compromise. Your resolve today will shape who you become tomorrow. I like to close with three action steps and I'll be done. Number one, cultivate your convictions ahead of time. Cultivate your convictions ahead of time. The time to cultivate your convictions is done prior to facing a major temptation or sin. We see this in Joseph's life. His decision to flee from the very presence of sin was settled in his mind long before the actual temptation presented itself in front of him. Imagine he's being seduced by one of the most beautiful women in all of Egypt. And what does Joseph do? You know what the text says there? Literally, Potiphar's wife is holding on to his cloak, tears it, he runs. The Bible translates it, the word says flee. He fled from the presence of sin. He didn't stand there rationalizing in his mind whether this is the right thing or the wrong thing to do. Why? Because he had already cultivated his convictions ahead of time that he was not going to sin against a holy God. Second, expect incessant opposition from our ungodly world. Expect incessant opposition from our ungodly world. Our culture will continually try to reprogram us in different ways of believing and behaving. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Number three, draw a line in your soul. Draw a line in your soul. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, draw a line in the sand. The idea is to determine a point that you will not cross, a limit to what you will do or accept. Ironically, this is not a very helpful metaphor. Why? Because lines in sand can be easily washed away. And I want to suggest this morning that it's time to draw a line in your soul. Settle it right now before the service is over. Show me a person who has fallen, and I'll show you a person who started making compromises a long time ago. Don't let this happen to you. If it has, it's time to repent and rededicate and recommit and resolve to live for our holy God right now. You can thrive in Babylon by living for God in a godless culture. Determine to live convictionally without compromise. Build your convictions on God's word. Number two, behave respectfully towards others. Number three, believe God will make a way. I want to close this morning as a challenge. It's called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. In the words of a Rwandan man who was forced to his tribe, to either renounce Jesus Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ. He was killed on the spot. But the night before he was martyred, he penned these words, and I quote, "I want to be part of those who are on course and are not ashamed of the gospel. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Christ. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chinty giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow and may be rough, my companions may be few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, nor meander in a maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let go, or slow up until I have preached up, prayed up, prayed up, stood up, and stayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. I must go till he comes. Give till I drop, preach till all knows, and work till he stops me. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me because my colors will be clear." My colors will be clear. God bless each one of us to lead convictional lives. Praise you.